languages this morning, which we've got a lot of ground to cover. So if we don't get it done, that's okay. But my intention is to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that love never fails. Now, how many of us in our lifetime have had an issue with somebody? Just one? Yeah. Maybe many somebodies. We've all got people in our lives that we struggle with. And I've said this before. I believe that God puts those people in our lives intentionally. Hallelujah. Think about it. You know, I've made you do this before, but think about the person. Do we not have a... Think about the people in your life that are the most difficult people for you to get along with, the most difficult people for you to have a relationship with. I honestly believe that God puts them there intentionally to teach us how to love. The Bible tells us love never fails. Now, we might say, ugh. Right? Anybody have that? Is that what your relationship is like with these people that, you know, you're thinking of right now? Just, ugh. You can be honest, I know. But love never fails. But the truth of it is this. Personal love languages are the emotional lifeline for every single individual. Even that person that we can't get along with. Their personal love language is very vital to each and every individual. It's important that we learn how to speak these love languages. And that's why we talk about this. I just got another request this morning. I'd like you to come and teach on love languages. Why is that? I believe it's because people recognize how valuable relationships are and how difficult it is to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? Had a conversation with somebody yesterday talking about the rules of the Bible. It's like, you know what? There's only two rules that I need to be concerned with. Loving God, loving my neighbor. And so I need to know how to allow love to flow through me. And through these love languages, there's many different ways. We talked last week about quality time. We talked about words of affirmation. If you're a words of affirmation person, God bless you. I'm so glad you came today. Your presence with us is a gift to us. I hope that our presence with you is enjoyable. If you're a quality timer, hallelujah. Thanks for coming. We love spending time together, right? Today we're going to talk about a couple other things. But see, we have an emotional need to be received when we give love, and we have an emotional need to receive love in a manner that has meaning to us, right? How many, you know, you understand the idea. I've been trying to love this person, trying to love this person, but they're just not getting it. Right? Well, you're not speaking their love language. You're speaking your love language. And how many people have loved ones that it just feels like they don't love us right? Right? It's because they're not speaking our love language. They're speaking their love language. Nobody likes to be rejected when they're trying to show others loved, and everyone needs to feel loved by others, right? So these things are very important. And I want to start out by talking about receiving gifts. Gifts are a visual symbol and a physical expression of love. If you have in your possession something that I gave you, if your love language is personal or is receiving gifts, you will keep that thing, you will cherish that thing, and every time you see it, you'll know that I love you. You'll feel that love, even if I'm not there. Think about that. If you know somebody's love language is receiving them gifts, you can give them whatever gift is meaningful to them, and that's very important. You know, it could be anything. And they would appreciate it. But if you manage to figure out something that's meaningful to the person who is a receiving gifts person, and you give that to them, that will have deep meaning, and they will cherish that thing, and they will feel loved by you even when you're nowhere to be found, but that gift is right there in front of them. The person whose love language is receiving gifts may question your love for them if they have nothing in their possession that they specifically received from you. Think about that for a moment. If somebody's love language is receiving of gifts and you have never given them anything, they have nothing in their possession that's from you, how can you prove to that person that you love them? Again, the gift doesn't have to be expensive, but it does have to, it should be meaningful to that person. Now, just for an example, if my wife was a receiving gifts person, which she's not, if I were to give her a golf club, yeah. That would be a big mistake. But I have to give her roses. That would be meaningful to her, right? It goes along talking about dialects. Remember, we talked about dialects of love languages. The gift is important. But the right gift is really important. When you give somebody a gift that is meaningful to them, it shows them that you truly do love them. Because you took the time to know what matters to them, and you took the time to go out and pick out something that you knew they would love. And when you give that gift to them, it fills their love tank. Over and over and over again. I often give the example of the mom whose love language is receiving gifts, and little Johnny comes in from the parking lot with, or from the driveway with the stone and says, "Mom, here, I give this to you." Well, the stone, you know, maybe mom didn't want a stone, but it was meaningful because it was Johnny that gave it to her. And she'll put that thing on the mantle. She'll keep that thing till the day she dies. She'll want to be buried with it. You ever see, you know, people, you've gone to funerals and there's gifts in people's caskets that they're going to be buried with? That's because those are things that had meaning to those people. There's expression of love. Now, if mom is not a receiving gift person and Johnny comes in with the rock from the driveway, she's like, "Would you get that dirty thing out of here? I don't want that." Right? And it's not always about things. Sometimes it's just your personal presence. Your personal presence in somebody's life at critical times is a very powerful expression of love. There are times when you need to be there, right? When certain things come along and somebody's heart is broken, or maybe there's a special event. To the person who is receiving of gifts, your presence is a powerful expression of love. And if in a short time, there's going to be a baby shower for Lord. I'll guarantee if you show up without anything in your hand, your presence there will mean a lot to her. That's your gift to her. Now, some of us think that, you know, we're God's gift to the whole world, right? I'm here. Woo. Yeah. But you know what? To the right person at the right moment, you are God's gift. I'll show you some things in the Bible. The greatest gift of all, John chapter 3. Hey, that's not John chapter 3. Well, here's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. You just got to roll with it. Give, and that will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, run over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. When you take the time and the effort and the energy and the resources to give, as an expression of love to somebody whose love language is receiving of gifts, it comes back. How many of you, when somebody expresses love to you in a way that is meaningful to you, what do? You love back, don't you? And so the Bible, the Word of God, is very true. Now, hopefully this is, yes, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave us the thing that was most precious to him, and he gave it to us, his creation. Why? Because he loved us. God expressed his love through us through the gift of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. Hallelujah. Somebody got a cell phone for a gift. Just got it taken away. And so God demonstrates to us what giving really is about. Giving is sacrificial. Giving is meaningful. Giving is a powerful example and expression of love. Ephesians 4:8 says that therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. I think that's really interesting that Jesus himself, was when he came, was a gift to us, and when he left, he gave more gifts. All in an expression of love. Why does God give us what he gives us? Does anybody deserve the gifts that God gives us? No. But he gives it to us because he loves us. He gives us all sorts of gifts. He gave us Jesus Christ. He gives us spiritual gifts. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, then get on your knees and pray. And God will reveal to you what that gift is. And I'll guarantee you that whatever spiritual gift you have, it'll be the most meaningful thing in your entire life once you start moving in that gift. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 17, it says they have a feast. It's called the Feast of the Tabernacles. There's a lot of different feasts, but in the Feast of the Tabernacles, it says this in verse 17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Give as you are able. Well, Pastor, I can't afford to give everybody I love gifts. Well, I don't know that you have to give everybody that you love gifts, but it's very important that you give somebody whose love language is receiving of gifts a gift, but it doesn't have to be more than what you are able. What are you able to give? Now, if you are a millionaire, any millionaires here this morning? We got one, hallelujah. The youngest millionaire I've ever seen. Watch out for the lightning. It's going to come through any minute. Wishful thinking. Amen. You know what? Positive confession is a really good thing, brother. You hold on to that attitude. But if you're a millionaire and you go down to the dollar store and you pick up something for a dollar and you give it to somebody, how meaningful is that going to be? Huh? It might be the best thing ever, but chances are it would be a whole lot more meaningful if you gave something that you were able. Not everybody's able to give gifts like you, a millionaire, are going to be able to give. But if all you, if you're not a millionaire, is anybody in here not a millionaire today? Oh, yeah. That's a, hey, you can't raise your hand for both. Either are, you aren't. And because we're not millionaires, guess what? The gift from the dollar store is precious. For many of us, even a gift from the dollar store is a bit of a sacrifice. And so give as you are able. Because to the person whose love language is receiving gifts, it's very important. I'm going to talk in a few minutes. You know, I get a question all the time. Well, how do you know what somebody's love language is? I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. Let's move on to personal touch. There's a quote out of the Five Love Languages book. And again, I encourage you to get this. It is in Walmart right now. We have some here that are available as well. What are they, like $14-15, something like that. You can get it online. You can read it for free online. There's a quote in there that says, whatever there is of me resides in my body, and so to touch my body is to touch me. Now, if you're somebody whose love language is personal touch, it's very important that you are touched in the right way by the right people at the right time. Again, there's dialects that come into play. And there are many types of love touches that can be very effective in showing the person who needs those touches that you love them. There's all kinds of touches. There's hugs, and there's pats, and there's brushes up against, and there's massages, and there's caresses, and all sorts of ways to touch. If you're an Eskimo, you rub noses. I'm glad we're not Eskimos. There's a lot of colds going around here today. And we would all have it. Keep it in the family. In different cultures, there's, you know, when you greet somebody, you shake hands. The men in this church, when we greet one another, we shake hands. What's that all about? Well, it's an expression of love to one another. You know, some of us manly men, we didn't realize, well, that's what, no, I'm a man, you know, shake hands. Well, you know what that touches? It's more than just that. And how you handshake. I had this teenager a few weeks ago or a month ago, whenever it was, this kid shook my hand. I'm like, holy cow, please let go. I'm not sure if he was trying to prove something or what, but wow. His love language might be personal touch. You know what, there's all kinds. You know, when there's crisis, what do? We hug one another, right? Why do we do that? Expression of love. And to the person whose love language is personal touch, that's a very powerful expression of love. When there's intimacy, we kiss one another. When we greet, and other things. We're not worried about that. When we greet one another, there's certain, you know, different cultures do different things. You know, I went to India. And there's men walking around holding hands all the time. They're not gay, they're just friends. Certain cultures, they kiss you on the cheek, right? When you they hug you, they kiss you. All kinds of things. But you know what? We have to be very careful because there's all kinds of touches. Touches really communicate one of two things. They either communicate love or they can communicate hate, right? And if you are communicating hate to somebody whose love language is personal touch, you have made an enemy. You have made some scars that run deep in somebody's life. What am I talking about? Well, punches, pinches, slaps, ooh, scratches. You know, I wonder, last night I was watching a boxing match. I'm not a big boxing fan, but there was nothing on TV, and so I was watching these boxers, and I'm thinking, I wonder if those guys' love language are personal touch, because they just love to get their face beat in. I don't understand it. And it must be a loving thing, because when one just beats the snot out of another, when it's all done, they get up and they hug one another. What is that? In the Bible, there you can read many, many cases where Jesus touched somebody. And that touch healed them. Do you know that your touch to the person who is a personal touch person is very healing to the soul? If somebody needs a hug from you, they need a hug from you. If you are married and you need your spouse to massage your back, you need her to massage your back. You need him to stroke your hair or whatever it is you women like. Rub your feet. Yeah. That'll go a long ways. Especially to the person whose love language is personal touch. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 and 22, you can read of a woman who just wanted to reach out and just touch Jesus. the hem of Jesus' garment. And she was healed. Touch is a powerful thing. And then you know what? If you read, I just caught this recently in Matthew chapter 14, verses 35 and 36, it says that many sought him just to touch the hem of his garment. I'm guessing in those men, those people in chapter 14 heard of the woman back in chapter 9. And they sought him out, it says, to touch just his garment, and it says many of them were healed. There's power in a touch. A couple of verses at the Last Supper in John chapter 13, verse 23, there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus, what? Loved. You see, in different cultures, I cannot imagine if I go over to David's house and we're laying around having dinner and I just put my head on his bosom. Feeling the love, Brother Dave. I'd be thrown out of that house so fast. But Jesus loved him. And I believe that this disciple that Jesus loved, his love language may have been personal touch. And Jesus loved him and let him touch him. In Genesis chapter 33, verse 4, Jacob, he's done all these horrible things to his brother. He disappears for several years, goes off to where he goes, and now he comes back. And what's the Bible say? It says Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. Why? Because he loved his brother. Now, I can tell you that my brother goes away for long. He's in Florida right now. I haven't seen him in a while. I'm pretty sure when I see him that we're not going to embrace. It'd be okay if we did. But I don't think that's his love language. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. I don't know. You think so? My wife thinks maybe. Maybe I should embrace him and find out. My sister says, let me know when he comes home. I want to see this. I'll run out to his truck. Oh, I'm so glad you're here. Well, you know what? That might be what he needs. You know, I need to think about that. I really do. I know my love language is personal touch. But I don't need everybody to touch me. There's dialects. I need one person to touch me. I do enjoy shaking hands. I do give hugs. There are times when I'm just compelled to hug somebody. And I believe it's because that's my love language. Thomas, in John chapter 20, verse 25, Thomas, he's not going to believe one thing. He is not going to believe. The disciples, he wasn't there when Jesus showed up the first time with the disciples, and the disciples tell him, hey, Jesus is back. And he's like, I'm not going to believe it until what? Until I put my finger into the print of the nails and I put my hand in his side. He was saying, I am not going to believe it until I touch him. I think Thomas needed to touch him. There's a good chance that Thomas, his personal love language may have been personal touch. Some people, yeah, I've seen it with my eyes. No, I'm not going to believe it until I touch him. Again, speaking about dialects, touch your children in the right way and they'll never forget it. I shared the story about when I was a boy and my parents would stroke my head. I loved it. Never forget it. Acts of service. This one I should know the most about because this is my wife's love language. In fact, the other day I looked through this book and I read through the acts of service part. Because I know that this is my wife's love language, I need to be very well versed in speaking the language of acts of service. And I need to speak it in a way that's meaningful to her. You know, it's important to know the love language, but also important to know the dialect, also important to know what really matters. if I spend all day cleaning the house, and that's not what she needs from me that day, maybe what she needs from me to do is to clean the car. At the end of the day, the house might be clean, but she's not going to feel loved because the car is still dirty. It matters. It makes a difference. Do things that are meaningful. Know what the other person really needs. Know their love language. Know how to speak it, what their dialect is, but know exactly what has meaning to them and speak that if you want to fill their love language. You know, the idea is loving somebody in such a way that is so meaningful to them that they won't forget it. That moment and that expression of love, whatever the love language is, will be something that will be so powerful in their lives that they'll be able to think about it in their times of quiet, and it'll be a warm feeling over them. It's like, wow, they really loved me. The act of service, in my opinion, is a love language that requires the most effort from the giver. To me, it may not be a lot of effort to go down to the store, pick up a card or a gift, spend a little money, give it to somebody. Might not be a lot of effort to just kind of hang out with somebody. Might not be a lot of effort to, you know, shake somebody's hand. Might not be a lot of effort to do other things, but acts of service takes your time, takes your energy. You know what? Your time is, again, is a gift to somebody, but your time to the person who is acts of service is a very powerful expression of love. When you will take the time out of your day to help them, take the time out of how many of us have time to spare? Anybody? Not too many. Oh, there's a few. Praise God. If you have time to, yeah, you may have time this week, sister, but you're going back to school next week, so. In the summer you have time. Well, when you have time, you make sure that you find those people in your life that are, love language is acts of service, and you go do something for them that's meaningful. Whoa, hallelujah. You want to show Miss Karen that you love her? Just ask her, what can I do for you? You'll fill her love tank. It'll be a beautiful thing. Trust me. Yeah, please. Come clean the car. And so know what the dialect is. Know what's meaningful so you don't waste all of your time. Time is a precious thing. You don't want to waste your time or their time, but you want to love them. Look at John chapter 13, verses 4 through 17. We're going to read a little bit here. Again, why are we going through all this? Why are we talking about love language again? We did this a few years ago. Pastor, you said all this stuff before. Well, again, I believe the most important thing for us to do is to love one another. Love God, love our neighbor as ourselves. How can we love our neighbor as ourselves if we don't even know what ourselves need? When I read this book for the first time and I learned what love language was all about, I learned what my love language was all about. It's like, okay, now I know myself. Now I know how to love somebody as myself. John chapter 13, verses 4 through 17. The feast of the Passover had taken place. Jesus goes and he has dinner. And it says he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will. You will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. I'm guessing Peter was an acts of service person. Peter said, no, you're not washing my feet. He probably wasn't a personal touch person either. How many personal touch people, or people that are not personal touch, want somebody to wash your feet? Anybody here that really, No. Trust me, I'm personal touch. I do not need you to wash my feet, okay? It's all right. You wash them for me? You might be an acts of service person. You're what? You're an everything person. Hallelujah. The love just pouring out of you and hopefully pouring into you. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, Peter, he wanted to have a lot to do with Jesus. So when Jesus finds out, when Peter finds out that, well, if I don't let him wash my feet, I can't have anything to do with him. So Peter says, you know what? You get it all, brother. Jesus says to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. He probably knew that Peter just had a bath, praise God. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Verse 4 said, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after that he pours water in a basin, begins to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that he was girded with. And then he says, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to do to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example. What did he give us an example of? He gave us an example of love. He gave us an example of acts of service. He didn't have to wash their feet. They could have did it themselves, but he did it for them. And you know what? I learned this the other day when my wife said something a few weeks ago. She said, I don't need you to do everything. I just need you to do the things that I can't do. Well, you know what? If I do the things she can't do and the things that she can do, also, she'll know that I love her. She will feel loved, and she will. Her emotional state will be very good. Remember I mentioned at the beginning that personal love languages are the emotional lifeline for every individual. And Jesus gave us an example of an act of service by washing the disciples' feet. If you go to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, you read of the woman who comes in and she washes Jesus' feet. She anoints his feet with oil and washes them with her tears. And it says, behold, a woman in the city, in verse 37 of that passage, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisees, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair on her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. What was she doing? She was doing an act of service for Jesus. There are many who believe that she was anointing him for burial. Verse 34, Jesus says of this woman, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? Because she loved much. How did she love much? She did an act of service for him. And you know what? It didn't matter to her. She knew who she was. If you read the story, you learn that the Pharisees definitely knew who she was. And it didn't matter to her what anybody else thought. She was going to do an act of service for Jesus because she loved him. It says, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And so what's that saying? Jesus is saying, you know what? This woman did a great thing because she loved much and her sins are forgiven. But if you love little, if you're not willing to do the acts of service, if you're not willing to Touch the people that need to be touched. If you're not willing to give gifts to the people that need to be gifts, or spend quality time with the people that need quality time, or if you're not willing to give words of affirmation to the people, then you have loved little. You see, all through the Bible, we have great examples of love and how to speak it. You know, these love languages, I learned recently there's another brother out there says, you know what, there's more love languages. One of them being the love of food. Cultures that, there are certain cultures that if you go and visit them, you are going to eat. They're going to sit you down and they're going to put food in front of you. Why? Because that's how they show love. It is an act of service, and it is an act of giving. And you better eat. That's one reason why I would not make a good missionary. Trust me, you put stuff in front of me, it's like, I'm going to offend them before I get a chance to tell them that I love them, and because I don't eat the food, they're going to think I don't love them. They're not going to listen to a word I have to say. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater gift. There's no greater love. Excuse me. You see, Jesus demonstrated, he was an example, a powerful speaker of love. I believe that the greatest display of love through an act of service that was ever given throughout the history of mankind is when Jesus Christ bore our cross at Calvary. That was an act of service that is so powerful, and it's an act of love to each and every one of us that we should be just incredibly grateful for. Now, I'm going to close with this, give you an idea. I've had this question quite often. How can you figure out somebody else's love language? Well, one way is you can give them the test. You say, hey, you know what? I really need to know your love language. Well, sometimes that's not always easy to do. You know, if you go around and the place where you work and you start handing out love language tests, people, some of them might take it, some of them might not, but it might seem a little weird. Or maybe your not so favorite aunt or uncle or okay, that's where I'm going. See, you're getting ahead of me. I got an uncle, and it just came to mind. I got an uncle that that used to pinch us all the time. I'm wondering if his love language is personal touch. It's funny, I had a cousin. In fact, he was here a week ago. I had a conversation with him one time, and he said, remember when our uncle used to try to tickle us? Man, that hurt. And I said, he was never tickling us. He was pinching us. What's wrong with you? Can't tell the difference between a tickle and a pinch? Anyway, how to figure out someone else's love language. Probably what the book talks about is the easiest way to figure out someone else's love language is to listen to what they complain about or what they criticize about others. Because what they're doing is they're speaking out of their greatest need and desire. And so if your loved one is saying, never gives me anything, chances are the love language is receiving gift. My loved one never spends time with me. I just want 5 minutes. Well, a good chance that they're quality time. My loved one never makes the bed, never helps with the dishes. He never mows the lawn. He may be acts of service. You see, people tend to complain or criticize about their loved ones in the area which they themselves had the deepest emotional needs. Think about it. Think about the things that you complain about others. It's something that you need from them that you're not getting. That speaks of your love language. Or if you're listening to a complainer or a criticizer, they're giving you a clue as to their love language. But the problem is, criticism is a very ineffective way of pleading for love. It doesn't work. How many get the message when somebody comes to you and you never this, or you don't do that, or yeah, you know, we men, you know, right? We usually call it, there's a word for it. Oh, there's all kinds of words going on around here. I was thinking about the nag word, you know what I mean? What is nagging all about? What is criticism all about? What is complaining all about? It's somebody letting you know what they need from you in order to feel loved. Now, if you find yourself complaining or criticizing, think about your thoughts toward others, especially the people that you have a problem with. If you find yourself complaining or criticizing, there's something that you should do. And that is to turn that complaint or that criticism into a request rather than a demand. Now, if my wife were to come to me and say, "You never make the bed. Why won't you make the bed? You always get up and you run and the sheets are all over the place and the pillow's on the floor. Why can't you make the bed?" Am I going to feel compelled to make the bed? Probably not. But if she was to say to me, "Honey, could you please make up the bed? It would really make me feel good. I would really appreciate if you made the bed before you leave." Brother, you need to listen to your wife's love language. You need to speak it. Oh, boy, talk about thrown under the bus. Oh, bad example. Oh, you were talking about a friend. Yeah, we get it. Okay. Yeah. Yes, brother. Work together making the bed. Yeah. Yeah, well. Work together, he says. Amen. What? You got $3 for making the bed? Wow, you must do a good job.
I'll make the bed.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But you get what I'm, you understand what I'm saying. If you are a criticizer and a complainer, learn how to make requests rather than demand. Nobody likes to be demanded. Anybody like, you know, bossy britches, right? It don't work. Yeah. We got some other things going on over here. But here's the thing. If you learn your loved one's love language and you intentionally, even if it's not yours and you don't like to speak that particular love language, if you intentionally speak that love language to your loved one, there's a good chance that they're going to want to reciprocate. And if they know your love language, there's a good chance they're going to work on filling your love tank too. You see, it goes both ways. Yes, dear. Biologically incapable. I got to believe God will give you a way. I mean, if you know somebody's love language is something that you just don't biologically or physically or you just can't, then make it a matter of prayer. Why? Because it's important that we love one another. Right? The most important thing is to learn how to love God and learn how to love one another. And so I hope that you found, you know, these discussions on love languages helpful in all of your relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, children and parents, co-workers, relatives, neighbors. You got a neighbor that's always complaining because your grass blew over on your yard? Take your rake over there and clean it up. They'll feel loved by you. Amen? You have something you want to share, huh? Food and sacrifice? Oh, no, that's right. My wife can give a little lesson on a couple more love languages. The food one I mentioned, the other one is sacrifice. People that sacrifice. You know, you go to India, they will put themselves out of house and home to make sure that your needs are met. It's incredible. That's sacrifice. Why don't we do that? Why don't we speak that love language? And you know what? These other five languages that we've been talking about, it may be a sacrifice for you to speak that to somebody. It's important that we do that. Stand with me this morning. Again, I've been talking about the five love languages. There's a book all about it written by Gary Chapman. And he puts out a lot of books, love languages for children, love languages for singles, love languages of all kinds. I encourage you to get that and to read that. You'll get a lot out of it. You'll learn a lot out of it. I thank God that he puts people on this earth and he gives them inspiration to write things that are helpful so that we can better understand how to implement God's word in our own lives. And that's what I believe this book does for all of us. Now, if you have a relationship that you just are really struggling with, I'm going to ask you, you know, take a few minutes, come up here and ask God to help you with that. Why? Because it's important that we know how to love one another, that we get the love right. And if God puts somebody in your path that is just so difficult to love, understand he's teaching you something. It's a hard thing. And we need to pray about those things. And so, if there's a relationship struggle that you have, and you need to learn how to love them, then come and ask God to help you with that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for love. I thank you, God, for your demonstration of love to us in all the many ways that it can be communicated. And God, that your love for us is very meaningful and very powerful. We will never forget. We will never forget, Lord God, your love for us and that service that you have done for us. Your death on the cross. We will never forget, Lord God, when you've touched us personally deep in our hearts. We'll never forget, God, when you have given us your time. You have given us gifts. You have given us encouraging words. We will never forget, Lord God, how you have filled our love tanks out of your sacrificial love for us. God, may we speak love back to you in the same manner, in a way that is meaningful, in a way that is real. And may we, God, speak love to our neighbors just as we ourselves need love spoken to us. So, God, I pray a blessing of love upon this congregation. Even for the ones, Lord, in our lives that are most difficult, we ask your help on how to speak love languages in a way that would heal, in a way that would restore, so that we could have loving relationships with everyone that you bring to our door. God bless each one here this morning as we love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for